Good morning, everybody. I gotta say one thing before I start here. I'm not afraid of public speaking. I do it quite a bit for work. I actually get excited about it. But this is a whole different type of public speaking because though I feel qualified for a lot of things to do for work, at least somewhat, I never feel qualified when I'm up here. I know we all are because God can equip us, but still. So I'd like to start out by giving you the couple of passages that I want to look at today. They're going to be in Matthew 3:13 through 4:11, Acts 2:1 through 13, and then we're going to flip over real quick to Acts 8:1 through 8. I know that's a lot, but I'd rather rely on Scripture than my spieling too much. So I'll let you get there, and we're gonna start right there in Matthew 3:13 through 4:11. We'll read all those scriptures, and then we'll pray over God's word. All right, Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your feet against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So now if we can flip over to Acts 2, 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, Are all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, What does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, They have had too much wine. Now real quick to Acts 8, 1 through 8. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words today, Lord. I pray that you would use them to speak to everyone here, including myself. I pray that what I bring would be from you, only from you, that it would be honoring and glorying to you, and that we could not only hear the words, but put them into practice and to kind of hold them away in our hearts, Lord, that we can use them whenever we need to, Lord. I pray again for myself, and that you would just use me, keep my words clear and concise and understandable, and I just pray that you'd be glorified through it all. In Christ's name, amen. So that was a lot of scripture. But a couple of things that came to me, I had a concept I wanted to look into. And when I kind of came across these scriptures, I thought, it's a little subtle in there, but I thought this actually does a really good job. So highs and lows are part of our life. And I think, like I said, that these passages paint a pretty good picture of that. Billy Graham said that the Christian faith is not a constant high. This is a quote from him. I have moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me or help me. So how do we navigate the highs and lows of our lives with consistent faith? Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So we often find it easy to be faithful, you know, when things are going well, when they're easy. It's easy to be happy and joyful, think that we're well off with God, with ourselves. But is that real faith, or are we kind of fooling ourselves? Is it an illusion sometimes? The highs of life can energize us. They are blessings, and they are good for us, of course. We shouldn't be thought of as, you know, being folks that never have fun or are never happy. When we should rejoice and be glad when we are in times of prosperity. There's nothing wrong with that. But we must be careful not to rely on those highs of our lives for that assurance, you know, the assurance in our faith, assurance that we're good people, assurance that we're walking where we should be. And I think the reason is because emotions are influenced by outside events. So a faith rooted in emotion might not necessarily be faith. It's more of our feelings. When we're feeling good, we feel like we have great faith. And I think that culture today would have us believe that if something makes us happy, it must be good and right. Seeking happiness is the goal and key to a life well spent. But I think we can obviously see from many parts of Scripture that that's flat out wrong. Psalm 1:1-3 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. I think we need to make sure that we stay well-rooted in God's truth, not just in what makes us feel good. Because if we have shallow roots when times get tough, when the drought comes, we're going to wither away. So let's look at the passages we read a little bit here. Jesus' baptism. I'm sure that was quite the emotional high for Jesus. I mean, what would it have been like for the Son of God on earth to have the heavens open up, the Holy Spirit ascend upon him, and to hear the voice of the Father? Jesus was fully man, right? So he had to have those same emotions we have when we feel the Spirit close to us. And it had to be overwhelming. The disciples at Pentecost must have been riding a pretty good high as well, having the Holy Spirit, you know, indwell them for the first time. Think of, you know, when we were first called to Christ and that feeling. It must have been that and even much more. And things were going remarkably well for them. There was a lot of energy to the point where, you know, people thought they were crazy or drunk. So what a blessing that would be to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and how awesome would it be to feel so close to God. And that would be an emotionally charged time in a positive light. But as often is the case, tough times can frequently follow those good times, right? It says there in Matthew that Jesus was immediately led into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days. He was hungry, secluded. I'm sure he was probably lonely. I'm sure he wasn't in a very good state of mind. And when he was at that weakest point, that's when Satan came to tempt him. Look at the disciples. Not very long after Pentecost, they experienced quite a severe event of persecution. They were scattered about. They were thrown in prison. Others were murdered, like Stephen. To go from that high to that low so quickly had to be pretty devastating. But did these tough times shipwreck their faith? If they had relied on their own emotions and their feelings during those times, I would have to say that it would have. They would have failed miserably. During those times, their emotions and feelings were doing anything but building their faith, and if anything, they probably had the potential at least to tear down their faith. So how did they endure and persevere through that? Well, I think they were rooted in God's law and had a firm foundation in the truth. Matthew 7:24-25 says, "Therefore, everyone that hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rains came down and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." So that was Jesus speaking there, and he doesn't say, "Hear these words, and if they make you happy, to put them into practice." He just says, "Hear these words and put them into practice," period. So how did Jesus, the one we were supposed to emulate, put this into practice when he was in a rough spot? And he was tempted by Satan. He was hungry, lonely, vulnerable. He was tempted with food, and that had to be a pretty strong temptation. But he used Scripture to combat his feelings and emotions and his temptations. He used Scripture to battle against his human flesh, against himself, the human flesh of himself, and against Satan directly. So when he was at a weak point, he just simply recited truth. Psalms 1:1-3 says, "We need to meditate on God's word day and night. Without reading and meditating on God's word, how can we ever expect to use it in practice? The word of God is the key to success in a battle against temptation, against ourselves, against our feelings, emotions." Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So if we don't have those with us to equip us, how can we expect to resist temptation? So we might look at the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness and associate those with ones of our own, and that wouldn't be wrong. You know, the specific temptations of hunger, of power. But I want to look at something a little bit less obvious, maybe, and a little more of an insidious temptation, if you will, especially when we're at a low point in our lives. How about the temptation to believe that we have no hope, or that God isn't in control anymore, or that we're worthless, and that how could God ever love us? These thoughts can be brought about by our emotions and our feelings, And a lot of times those are affected by the world around us. So we can't rely on our emotions and our feelings to drive our faith. They're tempting us to forsake our faith and instead to disavow our trust in God. If we are careful during our high points to not get complacent or think everything is easy peasy, we can use those times to strengthen our faith. Those are the times we have time emotionally and spiritually to meditate on God's word and to equip ourselves for the times when things get tough. If we can rest, we can then rest assured that during those tough times, and they will come, that we'll be equipped to handle them. We can have faith that God will help us through. So let's look at another aspect of our faith and how we can fight against our own flesh, or fight against our desire to give up or to lose heart during a struggle. So let's look at the disciples. You know, what they did during that low of persecution was they continued in their work. You know, it says that they were scattered about. They were thrown in prison, they were persecuted, and they just came off this miraculous event of feeling empowered and like nothing could stop them. And all of a sudden, they're being martyred, they're being thrown in prison, they're scattered all about. But they bared down on what their mission was, what Christ gave them before he left. I'm not saying that we should ignore our circumstances and act like, you know, we're just insensitive robots kind of going through the motions. But we should acknowledge the hardships, but we should also send them up to God and acknowledge that God already knew about them. He already knew how he would react, and we have to have faith and continue pushing forward with what we know is right, what he wants us to do. So, just as we're blessed in the good times, we should also remember that we can find blessing in the bad times too. Romans 5:3-5 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And then in James 1:2-8, it says that something pretty similar. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." So, the last part of that verse is what really jumps out to me. We can be going great when it's high. We have a bad experience. We kind of lose heart. And we're like this person that is unstable. We need to stand firm in our faith. I want to bring up a word of caution here, though, regarding false teaching. And, you know, we're all aware of the prosperity gospel. We've covered that pretty well in different sermons and Sunday school classes. I've already mentioned, you know, the positive thinking mentality and relying on that for, you know, for our assurance. We might think of that as adding to the word of God, you know, adding, you know, the prosperity part of that, and how, you know, if we're doing well, feeling well, then we are well. But we might also consider another false teaching. Maybe we would call it taking away from the word of God. Maybe it's just another addition. But I think it's a little more subtle than the prosperity gospel. We must be careful not to be self-proclaimed martyrs. We should not and cannot grovel in our misery, assuming that it automatically makes us holy or set apart. If that were the case, then everyone under the sun would be holy, right? Because we all have struggles. A lot of people much worse off than others. But that doesn't necessarily make them holier or more faithful. Nope, sometimes we make stupid mistakes. Steve Plant's favorite word. Sometimes we must just lie in the bed that we made. God can still use those times to grow us, because he can turn everything into something good. But we cannot add to the scripture that just because we are in a time of trouble, we must be at one with God, holy, and on the right path. No, it might just be that we made a stupid decision. So how do we apply all this? I think we have to be on our guard against ourselves and against the temptations of our flesh. We cannot base our mood on our faith, base our faith on our mood. We have to be on our guard against the good vibes mentality put on by so many, and unfortunately many churches as well. There's nothing wrong with a high energy worship service. There's perfectly nothing wrong with that. David danced and sang in the streets praising God and got pretty wild. But it's when people experiencing or attending those sorts of events begin to rely on them for their strength and their faith instead of the actual word of God. Because what happens when that time doesn't exist anymore? What do you have to cling to and stay founded in? So we need to be on our guard against ourselves from falling into the trap of martyrdom as well. That everything bad happening is because you are walking faithfully with God. We need to be honest with ourselves and with God. Rely on him for strength, but don't overlook our own accountability in our life and our circumstances either, because we all have sins. We need to keep everything in perspective. We live in a topsy-turvy world, and we need to stand firm and in the middle, not falling off to the left or the right. This church, we all know, is not perfect. Just like there isn't a single church out there that's perfect. If you have people, you've got problems. But I can appreciate the way that we conduct ourselves. At least most times, of course. A few months back, I ran into a friend, and he had a friend along with him that I had no idea who he was. And we began talking a little bit about faith and church, and this friend of a friend was very intrigued about our conversation. So much so that he actually caught back up with me later after our mutual friend had left. He was just intrigued about what we were sharing and talking about. He was interested in our church and in my faith. And as we were speaking, as I often do if I start on that topic, I just was praying to God that I wouldn't say anything stupid. That if there was a time where I had to really come forward with something, that it would be legitimate. And it would make sense, and it'd be what God wanted. So after we were speaking for a little bit, he just asked me a simple question. He said, if you could describe your church and the faith in your church, what would you say? I don't know. That's a pretty great question. But that could be a tough question, but I hardly batted an eye at it. The word just came to me. I just said, I guess I would just call it consistent. And I explained that we weren't a big church. We weren't a flashy church. We shouldn't be flashy in Christians. We shouldn't be out boasting, But we are consistent in our faith. We are consistent in our worship. And we try to be consistent in how we conduct ourselves. That's obviously not always the case. We make mistakes like everybody, as individuals, as a whole. But I believe that's what we strive for. The funny thing is that answer intrigued him even more. So this guy went on. I had no background about this person at all before this question and this answer. But he told me that when he was younger, his father would take them to church. He'd get on these spiritual highs, and they'd go to church every second of the day, every time they could possibly be there, for a few months. He'd be on fire for God. Then he'd kind of fall off the wagon, so to speak, and he'd get angry, reckless, and sadly, he said his father would force him to watch pornography with him. Talk about topsy-turvy. Talk about highs and lows to the extreme. So the fact that I call our church family, a simple word of consistent, just baffled his mind, because his entire impression of spiritual people was that they're great one day and they're just like everybody else another day. So we're far from perfect, and some of us are bent to thrive in the positive, and others of us do thrive in struggle. And I think God made us that way. We can help build each other up, bring each other down when needed. And God uses all of us to accomplish his will. But, like I just mentioned, I think it's up to all of us to try to focus on that narrow, consistent path, to stay consistent, and to hold each other accountable to that. So we see a brother or sister struggling. We need to help build them up, right? We need to help them bring it into perspective. And I don't think it's wrong that when people are doing well and you ask them how they're doing and they say, I'm doing fine, to remind them, make sure you're preparing, because it's not always going to be fine. We need to use Scripture to back that up. I'd like to close with another passage from Proverbs. I think it kind of brings us all together. It says, it's Proverbs 35 through 9. It says that every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. So I think we just have to remember that Christ, the disciples, gave us plenty of examples of how to walk through the highs and the lows faithfully. And if we rely on our own feelings and emotions to do that, we're gonna fail miserably. We have to rely on Christ and his truth. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll close in a song. Dearly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for allowing me to share your word and your truth with everyone here. I pray that it came across as you'd have it to. I pray that it spoke to people the way you desire it to. Again, thank you for just the opportunity to bring your word. I pray that we not only hear these words, Lord, but like you say, that we can put them into practice, that we can meditate on your word, that we can remember when it's the hardest what your truth does say, and rest assured on that. Again, I just pray and thank you for the service. I pray that we all leave here just being able to apply these at different moments in our lives. And I just pray that you were gloried and honored through it. In your name I pray. Amen.